I'm kind of stuck between not young and not old. And we've had more young people come in tonight than was here when I got here 3 minutes early. And it's good to see. Some of them were hiding back in the corner. But it's good to see everyone. And I'll tell you, my life has been extremely affected
yes.
in the passing of great men. And one of those men would have been Brother Wayne Powers. Yes. Another one, Brother Lee Strickler. Yes. And I'll tell you, here recently, I know we've lost others, but Brother Ralph Fort, yes. I think of him often. And sometimes it's like he's not even gone, you know. And Brother Savage isn't gone yet.
Praise God.
But his clocks are ticking. And if things work out right, he's going before me. And I just I say that in jest, but I appreciate Brother Savage and what he means to the wholeness movement, to the Free Will Whole Pentecostal Wholeness preachers, and to me. I appreciate Brother Savage. Amen. And I'd like to say it's good to see the folks from the church that came. And I appreciate Brother Bobby, my pastor. He's a merciful man. Praise the Lord. You didn't have to agree with that, Sister Savage. Praise God. If you would, open your Bibles. I've got, I haven't figured it out by now, so I probably never will. I don't think that I'll ever learn how to preach. I really don't get nervous when I'm asked to preach anymore, but sometimes I get nervous about what I have to preach. And I don't think that a lot of you knew that I was going to be preaching tonight. I don't know if he followed the same pattern that he had with Brother Josh. But the only ones I knew that definitely would be here tonight was me and my family, Brother and Sister Savage, and Brother Bobby. And figured if Brother Bobby came, Brother Wayne would probably come with him. So I really didn't know who was going to be here. And but I'd like the Lord to help us tonight, wouldn't you? And I appreciate everyone for coming. Praise the Lord. If you could open up your Bibles to Psalms chapter 38. Psalms chapter 38, and then we'll move on to Psalms chapter 39. I have two verses that I want to read out of these chapters. And I've testified about this once, and that's about the extent of where this thought has gone. And I was going to preach something else about King David, about the highlight of his career, his ministry, his calling. But I felt like all day long and yesterday, I felt like I needed to go to a darker side of David's life. So this is where we're at. Psalms chapter 38, verses 21 and 22. The Bible said, "Forsake me not, O Lord. O my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation." Psalms 39, verse 13. "O spare me, that I may recover strength before I go hence and be no more. Oh, spare me that I may recover strength before I go hence and be no more." If the Lord would help me tonight, I'd like to take some time and preach tonight on Stuck at Prayer number 39. Stuck at Prayer number 39. If you could, before you're seated, let's lift our hands and ask the Lord to bless the remaining of this service. Precious Heavenly Father, God, I ask you, Lord, God, that you'd help us tonight. Help me, God, to preach, Lord. God, this message that I feel like you've laid upon my heart. God, let the words of my mouth and meditation of my heart be found acceptable in thy sight. God, anoint the church, God, to hear what the Spirit has to say. Anoint our ears to hear and our heart to receive. I pray, Lord, that you would anoint me, God, to say it exactly as you would have me to say it. And we beg of you, Lord God, your attention on this service tonight in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Praise the Lord. Somebody has said, it's been repeated many times, that there's nothing more beautiful than a shining star. I heard that one time as a preacher used that as an illustration. A thought came to me, yes, and there's nothing more mysterious than a falling star. If we look here in the book of Psalms, we are stuck right in a portion of David's life where David, a man that is after God's own heart, a man that we look at and we admire, a man that we look at and we glean a lot from his writings, from the story of his life. We see this scripture here, these chapters that I have neglected to read for time. But Psalms 38 and 39, indicators of a time in David's life when David is not where he needs to be with God. A time when David is in the midst of a struggle for his own spiritual survival. The book of Psalms is compiled in a compilation of five separate books in the Hebrew. The Hebrew dictates that chapters 1 through 41, it is called the Genesis book. And this particular book is written concerning man and the ways of men. The second book in Psalms, 42 through 72, is concerning the national Israel and is the Exodus book. Leviticus book is the third book in Psalms, chapter 73 through 89, is concerning the sanctuary. The book Numbers book, as in the Hebrews, the way they dictate it, chapters 90 through 106 is concerning Israel and the Gentiles. You can look it up. These books are broken up in what we know as the book of Psalms. Chapters 107 through 150 is called the Deuteronomy book, and that is concerning God and His Word. But when I look at Psalms 38 and 39 that are found in the Genesis book of Psalms concerning men, this book that is written, the majority, if not all of these psalms that are written in chapters 1 through 41 are written by none other than David. Now, if you go on into Psalms, you'll find other authors there that write these psalms, but it seems to me like that Psalms chapters 1 through 41, it's almost like it is a song diary of David. David the shepherd, David the warrior, David the king, David the dedicated, David the backslidden, David the forgiven. David, according to his testimony, I've got some groundwork that I want to lay here, if you just kind of hear me out on this. But David, according to his testimony, in chapter 1 is a declaration of doctrine. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. You move on to chapter 2, you see the triumph of the coming Messiah. Psalms chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled. But a while, but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him. The first book of Psalms is a journey through the strengths and the weaknesses of faith, of the faith of a man who is trying his best, seemingly to do what is right. Psalms chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. Selah. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, and my glory, and the lifter up of my head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. Selah. I laid me down and slept. I awakened, for the Lord has sustained me. As I go through these, I want you to kind of picture David's life. David being the shepherd boy, the nobody, born in the house of Jesse, the last of the sons of that great man of God. He is a man who is in the field. There's at some point he meets with God in a special personal way. David, we know, writes many songs to God. He worships God when nobody else is around. God obviously revealed himself to David like he has done to not many others, if any others. Praise God. David is a man who knows God in a very special way in his youth. Psalms chapter 6 and 6 through 7, I am weary with my groaning all the night. Make my bed to swim. I water my couch with my tears. Mine eye is consumed because of grief. It waxeth old because of all mine enemies. It is as if the young shepherd who has turned warrior, who is now on the run, is still trusting God at a time in his life when he could have leaned to his own understanding and not have acknowledged God. But he does what he knows is best, not what he wants to do, but he cries out to God and says, God, my enemies are on my trail. My enemies are after me. The same God that he turns to in chapter 1 is the same God he turns to in chapter 6, chapter 9. Have mercy upon me, O Lord. Consider my trouble, which I suffer of them that hate me. Thou that liftest me up from the gates of death, that I may shew forth all thy praise in the gates of the daughter of Zion, I will rejoice in thy salvation. But I've got a question. Because in Psalms 14, verses 1 through 3, and I don't want to take anything away from God. I don't want to take away anything from the Word of God. But it seems to me as if there is a turn in the message. Could it be that David becomes disconnected with a personal salvation while he's still writing songs? There is a noticeable turn in the message of the songs in chapter 14. Now, I want to lay this out as an illustrative purpose, not saying that this is actually what happened, okay? I do not want to say that this is the actual reasoning behind this. But I do want to lay this out as an illustration before you. Because it seems that Psalms chapter 14 and kind of after that, David gets into a preaching mode to where he speaks of the great things of God. He tells how great God is. The fool is said in his heart, verses 1 through 3, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looketh down from heaven upon the children of men, to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Move on to Psalms 18, 29 through 37. For by thee have I run through a troop, and by my God have I leaped over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust him. He's remembering what the Lord has done for him in the past. He is remembering what God did for him when his enemy seemed like was prevailing against him. For who is God save the Lord? And who is a rock save our God? It is God that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet and setteth me upon my high places. He teacheth my hands to war so that a bow of steel is broken by mine arms. Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy right hand hath holden me up, and thy gentleness hath made me great. Thou hast enlarged my steps before me that my feet did not slip. I have pursued mine enemies and overtaken them. Neither did I turn again till they were consumed. He is in a time of revival. His praise for God is unmatched like any other. In Psalms 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Psalms 19:7-10, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of God are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. He is in the middle of a revival, sounds to me like. He is at the time, probably, I'm guessing here, of his kinglyship. Things are going great. God has taken him to where he told him a long time ago that he would be. He is at this point in his life where God is using him. He is seeing where the Lord is fulfilling his calling in his life, in David's life. And we know that his dedication is unerring. In Psalms 23:1-6, when he said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies." He said, I got right up there, I laid it all out. I sat right down in front of them, and I ate, praise God, like a man that was happy. Hallelujah. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is Psalms chapter 23. He says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. His confidence is in the goodness and mercy of God to keep him. And he makes a dedicational promise. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The pattern is here of a man who is after God's own heart. His desire is to understand, love, and praise, and be close to the God he worshiped. But at one point in his life, after this, we find David at a place where he should not be. We find David when he should be out doing what God called him to do, as you've heard many, many times. And instead of being on the battlefront, instead of being the man that led the men to charge, he is walking around on the rooftop of his house, and the lust of the eyes first catches him, and the lust of the flesh takes over. And we know the story from there, because it all gets black. David's life is always shadowed by this moment. David's life is always the great ministry, the testimony that David had is shadowed by this one time that he decided he wasn't going to do what he was supposed to do. He wasn't going to follow after that anointing that God had put in his life. He becomes complacent, and the world would refer to the sin of adultery and murder until the end of time. You see, David, we know how that, I'm going to preach to you here in a minute. The Lord will help me. Just kind of bear with me here. Praise God. We know how that David, he goes to, and he works up this scheme because he's being tempted. You need to be careful about how, and I want to come across as somebody that's humble. I really do. Because I want to tell you, I've been the utmost of sinner in my time. I have been someone who is, and we've got to get to a point where we don't just remember
the uprisings and the revivals that we have in those times when we were kicking our leg and when we were, it just seemed like that everything was good. And especially when we are in those times when it seems like everything is going good, don't forget about the time when you fell before. Don't forget about those weaknesses that you have. Don't forget about those things, praise God, that seem to come against you like anything, like nothing else. You're unaired by certain things, but there are certain things that come into your life and seem to reach out and grab a hold of your heart at the most unreal moment, at that time when you aren't even expecting it, when it seems like that you're so low, when it seems like you're right in the midst of the struggle. Amen. There you are, and it shows up again. I remember being on the phone with a young man, and he began to talk to me, and he told me, he said, I've just been down, and I knew he had, and the Lord had dealt with me to call him. And as I began to talk to him, I didn't want to come out and say, God said. I've done that enough in my life, and sometimes I was wrong. So I try to be very careful. I'm not going to say that I never will say that, but I do try to be careful about it. And so trying to follow the leading of the Lord in this phone conversation, I begin to talk to him and try to steer the conversation in a way where I could just kind of leave it with him and he could think about it. When I spoke to him, I told him, I said, now listen, when a man gets low and when a man gets weak, the devil will take that opportunity to come against you with your weakness. He won't attack you with something that doesn't mean anything to you. Hello. Praise God. Oh, glory to God. Hallelujah. He won't come to you if you're not attracted to drugs and alcohol. He won't come and tempt you with those type of temptations, but rather you are drawn away by your own lust and enticed. Praise God. You are drawn away with those things that they're fun. They seem to bring a momentary fulfillment in your life. That is what the enemy comes against you with. And I remember as this young man spoke back to me, and he told me, he said, you know what? He said, you're right. He said, I've got one weakness that really trails me. And he told me what it was. And when he told me what it was, I knew that I'd hit the mark. Amen. And it was from that point that he began to pull out of that place that the devil was trying to pull him into. Amen. And it was just a few months later when I stood up and I preached my brother's funeral. Amen. Because it was God, for whatever reason, decided to take him at that point in his life. But Brother Savage, I remember about 4 months before that when I called him up and I spoke to him at the right time. Come on here now. Amen. God spoke to me. Amen. And let me know, amen, that he was about to be at chapter 39. At prayer number 39. Praise God. I'm going to preach to you if I can. Hallelujah. If the Lord will help me here. Praise God. It used to be out west. Out west there was a certain road that settlers would take and the pilgrims would take as they made their journey. And there was a sign at the beginning of a rough part in the road that said, if you get in this rut, you will be in this rut for the next 24 miles. Amen. And I want to tell somebody, amen, tonight, I feel like there's somebody here. You've got everything else whipped. You've got everything else, it seems like. Amen. You've got the victory over it. It seems like you've overpowered, you came through, but it seems like with one issue, you're stuck in a rut. Have you ever been there? Come on here now. Hey man, you're stuck in a rut. Hey man, it's not something that leaves you after 1 year. It's not something that leaves you after 2 years. It's something you come and you pray and you say, God, forgive me. You go back. You think you've got the victory. You pray, amen. Say, thank God. It seems like in a weak moment it comes again. You come back and you pray, God, forgive me. Amen. But it seems like you're stuck on prayer number 39.
Hallelujah.
I remember pastoring in Florida. There was a man that sat on the second row. He was very well liked by the church. When I went there, he almost had, if you would, a deaconship, even though he wasn't a deacon, but people looked up to him. And I remember as I would preach, I would watch him when I would give the altar call. As polite as he was to me, as much as he said, I'll back you up, preacher, he would sit right there on that second pew and he would not pray. I remember, Brother Savage, when I went in the office and I asked him, this may not be what you're looking for tonight. Praise God, but this was the only thing I could get. I want to talk to somebody here. Hallelujah. I remember I took him back in the Sunday school room and we sat down and this man's old enough to be my father. And we sat down. I said, Brother, I've noticed that when I give the altar call, you don't come pray. And is there a problem? He said, well, Brother Scott, he said, I haven't been right for 2 years. He said, so, you know, I don't want to be a hypocrite. Stuck on prayer number 39. Sat on the second row of the church. Everybody looked up to him. He could have got up and said, let's do this. And everybody would have said, all right, let's do it. We're on board. But he's a man stuck at prayer number 39. He's stuck in a place where he's not really past the release from the sin. I remember as I said, well, brother, would you like to talk about it? He said, no, not really. As I went on and encouraged him to pray, I tried to get him to pray and encourage him. I said, don't you have other needs? Yes, I have other needs. I said, wouldn't you like to see your son and daughter-in-law saved? Yes, I'd like to see my son and my daughter-in-law saved. I said, well, my God, man, pray about that. Hallelujah. I said, pray about that and maybe God will help you overcome this issue that you're dealing with. I remember about 2 months later, we pulled up in the development right there where they lived. Him and his wife were walking down the lane hand in hand. We pulled up behind them. We was goofing around and just I blew the horn. They jumped, turned around. Oh, how you doing, Brother Scott? Good to see you. Y'all want to come over and eat tonight? Sure. Let's go have some time of fellowship. We went over to the house. They fixed a nice meal. We sat down and ate there at the table. I'm talking about stuck at prayer 39. We sat down at the table. We ate. We had fun. We left. That night, I was in bed. His wife messaged my wife. He's leaving me for another woman. When you pulled up, that's what he was telling me about. Stuck at prayer 39. Didn't want to come through it. Didn't want to let go. The temptation. I'll come on here now. Amen. Hallelujah. David is at a point in his life. Now David, on the other hand, this is not a repetitious thing. This is just one drastic trauma that he's allowed to overtake his life. And because it has happened, the guilt is so bad and the guilt is so strong. It seems like he just can't forgive himself and get over it. I mean, my God, the Lord came and passed judgment on his home. Took the baby of this affair. Took the baby right out of life, right out of his hands and Bathsheba's hands. Said the sword will never leave your home. You find a man that won't eat, won't drink. He tried to hide it, tried to cover it up. The man of God comes and sticks his finger in his face. And when he would not confess it himself, because he was stuck on prayer 39, Amen. The man of God stuck his finger in his face and said, "Thou art the man."
Praise God. Stuck in a rut. I remember another young man. Mission Tabernacle. Years ago, Ray Asher came and preached a revival. Preached on changed or trained. I remember when this particular young man was called out of the crowd as Brother Ray Asher brought him up to the front and preached with such strong anointing. He used the chain and wrapped it around this young man as he preached. Do you want to be chained or do you want to be changed? I watched as this young man under conviction, a young man that fought the drugs, that fought that type of lifestyle, with his face flustered and his face red and in shame, he shook the chains off, got down in the altar, and began to pray and ask the Lord to forgive him. That wasn't the first time I'd ever seen him pray. And that wasn't the last time I'd ever seen him pray and ask God to forgive him. But he was stuck in prayer number 39. I'm here to preach to you that you can get victory over needing forgiveness. You can get victory over needing, amen, God to say, it's all right now. Come on here now. Oh, hallelujah. It wasn't long ago. I don't know whether he left right. Well, I don't know whether he left wrong. I don't know whether he had time to pray or not. But a young man stuck in prayer number 39 was found OD'd in his car. Amen. In Rexon, Charlestown, West Virginia. Years after the preacher told him, you can be changed.
Hallelujah. I remember. I know this is different. I remember when I bring this up just because it's a separate incident, but I remember at Darren's funeral as I preached and the Lord moved and we had an altar call. The first one in the altar, some of you would know him if I called his name out there in that part of the country. That boy fell in the altar, cried and wept and asked the Lord to help him. I asked his pastor about it. His pastor said, "Oh, I'm glad to see him pray." Said he's really been fighting. Said he's done give me his cell phone like 3 or 4 different times. Stuck at prayer 39. When you're stuck at prayer number 39, it's not that you aren't sorry. It's not that you aren't shameful. It's not that it doesn't matter to you whether God cares or not. I asked the Lord to help me preach with a bird tonight if he was going to make me preach this. It's not that you're not trying. But with all your other victories, you've got one you can't get. With all those other victories in your life, there's one you just can't seem to get your hands on. And you're stuck. You're stuck in a place when it used to be dedication, when it used to be revival, when it used to be the power of God in your life, when it used to be God used you. I'm just throwing these things out here now. When it used to be you sang with anointing. When it used to be you taught Sunday school with such fervency that they said, "Wow, what a Sunday school teacher. Come on here now." Amen. When you talk to your neighbors, they said, "That person's got something." Come on, praise God. Amen. But now you're stuck on prayer number 39. And it seems like the occurrences, amen, where you're running up against this wall, amen, the time is coming shorter and shorter together. Amen. They're merging together. It's becoming more a part of your life than it ever was. And I want to tell you something. It's not going to stop. Amen. It's going to move in and it's going to take over. If it takes a lifetime of tearing you down, amen, withering away. Amen. And what you build up, amen, it's going to do it. Amen. You've got to get past prayer number 39. I said you've got to get past prayer 39. Right. Hallelujah. Right. Glory to God. You can read on into Scripture. Even in the second book of Psalms, in the book, in that, what they call the Exodus book, you can read in chapter 51 where David again laments. And if you read these things, praise God, that he wrote down, it gives you insight into what he's dealing with. He's dealing with sickness. He's dealing with regret. He's dealing with judgment. All these things that he's praying, my God, I don't think I can bear this. He even indicates that God don't hear him. Amen. Can I tell you, when you're stuck in prayer 39, it gets harder and harder and harder. Amen. To hear God say, I forgive. It gets harder and harder and harder. Amen. To hear the Lord say, it's all right. I want to talk to you here. There's something that bothers me. And I might be way off base here. I believe in an emotional relationship with God. I believe in a relationship with God that'll make me shout, that'll make me worship. But you can shout right over prayer 39. Oh God. Seems like sometimes there's a push, and we need a push, but we also need to be careful, because if we're shouting and then you leave when your feet hit the floor and you go back on the other side of prayer number 39, on the other side of that time, my friend, you need fortitude. You need something that'll help you stand. Come on here now. I wish I could preach better. Oh, glory to God. Where are you at? I got to be honest with you. I used to preach a lot of these type messages when I was younger. Sometime Brother Lee was known for it. And when you grow up under somebody, that's kind of the realm. But I haven't done this. Just hasn't been the way the Lord's directed me. But I felt like somebody tonight. And right now, I really don't care whether you're 1 or 101. If you're stuck on the front side of prayer 39, I'm here to tell you that God wants to give you the victory. I'm here to tell you that God wants to pull you all the way through it. This message might only be for one person tonight, but I want to tell you something. It's not God's will, amen, that every time you get down and pray, you're having to say, God, would you forgive me? It's not God's will that every time you get down on your knees, amen, that you have to say, God, I'm sorry. Amen. Oh, yeah, he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Amen. The mercy of the Lord endures forever. Amen. But God wants you to be able to walk. And not just an old, amen, prayer to where you're trying to make it through, but he wants you to walk in the newness of life. He wants you to be a complete joy, a complete victory over it. Stuck at prayer 39. While I'm preaching this way, I might as well just talk to you. You know why that young man gave up his phone 3 or 4 times? Because the first time he gave up his phone, it never solved the problem. The second time he gave up his phone, it never solved the problem. Now, I'm not against preaching. I'm not against these, a lot of preachers that are preaching against a lot of this technology. I'm not against that. But I'm telling you right now, all technology is a pipeline to your inner heart. And it's pulling stuff out of you, amen, that you've had hidden there for a long time. Come on here now. It's pulling it out of you. You can get rid of your computer. You can get rid of your phone. You can get rid of all these other things. Amen. But if it's in your heart, you'll stand before God on judgment day. Amen. And you won't carry the computer with you. You won't carry your brand new iPod. You won't carry your iPhone. But what you will take with you is your heart. And when he looks at it, amen, what's he going to find? Is he going to find you stuck behind prayer number 39? Hallelujah. Yeah. Hallelujah. Oh, glory to God. It seems like a lot of our young people are stuck in a place. And I've been there. But you're stuck in a place to where it seems like you've got one thing that just keeps beating you down. And most of the time, nobody knows it and knows what it is but you. Your preacher don't know. Your mom or your dad don't know. Your brother or your sister don't know. And you're sincere. You want to serve God. But you're stuck in a battle between the flesh and the spirit. You're stuck in a place that's took more than one good man and one good woman out. You know, there's been a lot of discussion about people have tried to figure out and how could this man who was so great a man all of a sudden fall to this? Most of them, brother, I don't believe ever just jumped over there and ran and preached and then went back during the week. But I think they walked close to that line. They just had that tendency that they'd veer toward and then they'd jump away from it. They'd pray and they'd ask God, forgive me. Would you forgive me? Until one day, the shadow of the prayers and the curse, because the prayer can become a curse, or this situation can become a curse, prayer number 39 overshadowed them. And when it did, it lifted them up for all the world to see that they'd been stuck right in front of it. God's not for embarrassing you. God's not out to humiliate you. God's not out to bring reproach upon the church. He's not out to bring reproach upon your family. But He is out to get you past prayer number 39. Praise the Lord. When you read on in Psalms, once you get past this, the last chapter of what I call David's diary, and that's just me, I'm not a theologian, but of what I call David's diary, there's an extreme change in the message. He said, I waited patiently for the Lord. And He inclined unto me, and He heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock. Where's the rock at? It's on the other side of prayer number 39. He established my goings. Praise God. Can I tell you one of the number one ways of getting the victory? Amen. Is realizing, praise God, that you ain't got the victory and you'll never have it over that unless you get it through Christ. You'll never be able to whip it yourself. Come on here now. Amen. He has put a new song in my mouth. Even praise unto our God. And many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Praise God. They're going to notice, amen, amen, that you're not all the time coming into church. Amen. One time you're up, next time you're down. One moment you're shouting and the next minute you're crying in the altar. Amen. They're going to see stability. They're going to know that somebody's got something real. And somebody got a hold of something that's going to take them all the way through. Praise God. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust. You've got to trust him with your weakness. You've got to trust him with your weakness. While I'm on this, I don't know why I'm bearing down on this, but it's a big problem. If you think getting married solved your problems, young man, you're mistaken. And if you don't recognize that, your wife will later on down the road. Now, there is no temptation that hath taken you, which is not common to man. Right? How many men in here? Well, never mind. There are temptations that spirits bring that are totally unnatural to the flesh. They're driven by spirits from another world. But there are spirits that there are emotions and natural affections that you were born with. And God give us guidelines. He give us morality. He give us certain perimeters that we are to abide in. Amen. That we are to stay within. Oh, you're kind of quiet on me, but this is a big problem. There are perimeters that we need to stay in. Honey, your husband didn't go blind after he married you. Some of you know it. That's why you're driving him crazy with your jealousy. But you got to keep it under control. And it's a weakness that wreaked havoc on David's life. And it's a weakness. And if I was I wanted to say gambling man, and to a certain degree I am when I say this. But I'd say that with men, you're drawn away. A lot of the problems in the churches, it's not how we dress. It's not how we deal with things in life. We've got a good moral standing on how we ought to take care of our homes, how we ought to do things the way we ought to do to be a provider. But men, you got to fight the flesh. You've got to bear down on it. You've got to keep it under control. You say you're crazy. Yeah, and so will the young men that come to me and ask for my daughter's hand in marriage when I sit them down and talk to them. Boy, I'm saying too much. Our young men are marrying girls and
They've been looking at things they didn't need to look at. They take these precious young ladies that don't know anything other than a talk with their mama hardly, and just things that they've heard. They marry this young man that wants to turn her into something that's a centerfold. And when she don't turn out to be what he has envisioned in his mind, he's in for a big disappointment and he's wanting to give it up. Oh, we don't want to talk about that, do we? We don't want to talk about that stuff, do we? We'll get all wrapped up on whether somebody gets remarried again. We'll get all twisted up in knots over it. But we've got divorces in our churches. Left and right, brother. I was just down in Florida. A beautiful young lady there. I don't know her situation. But she's sitting there playing the piano in her daddy's church. Her husband's over in Texas somewhere. Somebody got stuck behind prayer number 39. I wanted to preach on Is There Not a Cause? And I wanted to preach on King David. I wanted to go a totally different route. This has been weighing on me. Ladies, there might be something going on in your life that your husband don't know a thing about. And you've been trying to get the victory over. You keep telling yourself, I'm going to get the victory over this. I feel the Holy Ghost. I'm going to get the victory over this. And you're stuck behind prayer number 39. You've been in church for years and years and years. And now, you're stuck behind something you can't get through. Every head bowed and every eye closed. I'm not going to take this any further, any longer, if the Lord will let me. Sister Marcia, if you'll come, and Sister Wendy and Sister Abby. She left the house that day, went to the well. In her life, she had made 6 known repetitious mistakes. Six known repetitious sins. 5 husbands and then shacking up. And Jesus met her. We look at that and we say she had 6 husbands. I say she had 6 ambitions, 5 up to that time, disappointments. Every time she thought that she was going to do it again, and this time it was going to work. It didn't work, did it? But Jesus met her, and that's a lesson for you tonight. If He can reach you, if He can get to where you're at, He'll pull you through to prayer number 40, to testimony, to sheer delight, to victory over sin. Boy, it's quiet. What I want to do is we're going to sing a little bit. And I just want you to sit there and I want you to think. I feel like I've preached to someone. And I'm going to give you the opportunity to move toward this altar as we sing. You say, Brother Scott, I've been here many times. Yeah, but come back and let the Lord take care of you. Come back and admit and realize if you don't get the victory over it, it will take you back. It will cause you to ultimately see destruction.